Good morning, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered in. We welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we pray that the Lord will bless us. The Lord will be with us today as we're gathered in his house. And do remember the announcements both for today and those meetings that are planned for the incoming week. This evening we meet again at 6:30 for a time of prayer in the upper room, and then we're coming together to worship the Lord at 7 p.m. And we do invite and encourage each one to come again this evening and to be in God's house. And even if you can gather aside with us at 6:30 and pray, then we certainly invite and encourage God's people to come. And we continue in the book of Acts. It's a penultimate message in the book of Acts this evening. I want to consider the prisoner who preached. So do make that effort if you can to be with us again this evening. Then tomorrow night at 7 p.m. the children's meeting resumes after the 1 week off just for the half-term break. And as always, we encourage you to remember that work amongst the boys and girls in your prayers, that the Lord will bless it. The Lord will reach the children indeed of this area. Wednesday evening, we continue in the book of 2 Peter in our Bible study together and in the season of prayer as well. And we invite and encourage God's people to be here on the Wednesday evening to study God's word and especially to pray for the Lord's blessing upon the work here in Six Mile Cross. Do remember Friday evening is our church dinner over in Sally's, and can we ask that if you're able to come and if you've signed up, then make that effort to be there between 7 and 7:15. It's the room downstairs is booked, and there is a mobility access through a side door, and if you come, there's a little gate, as it were, to the side. The only way I know that is because the last time we were there in 2020, by the time I got left, upstairs was shut and I had to go round the side. And there is that way that you don't have to go down the stairs. There is a mobility access in through the side. But we are looking forward to it. Today is the last day you can sign up to come to that meal. We have to finalize the numbers with the restaurant tomorrow. And as I said, we do encourage and invite each one, if you can this Friday evening be with us, then certainly do make that effort. Sign up today, put down the ticks as to what food you want to have for the three-course meal. And we do invite and encourage each one to be there. Next Sunday, the service is at the regular times, 10:30 in the morning for the Sabbath school, 11:30 and 7:00, the regular times of worship, and of course, remembering the times of prayer before both services. Now, in the providence of the Lord, next Sunday night will be the last in the series in the book of Acts. And we mentioned the other week about having a time of fellowship. Well, we're having that this Friday night. It all works in perfectly. So not only is Friday night the dinner, but it's also a celebration that we've made it to the end of the book and we're all still here. So do make that effort to come again next Sunday night as we conclude our series in the book of Acts. And of course, next Sunday morning, we will be continuing in the Song of Solomon. Can we mention to the members of committee in session, Tuesday the 28th of February, there will be a committee in session meeting here in the church. Do remember in your prayers as well for our Carrickfergus congregation. This evening commences a two-week mission in the Carrickfergus church, and our brothers Noel Shields and Colin Maxwell will be undertaking that mission for the next 2 weeks. Do pray that the Lord will bless and the Lord will move in that time of gospel mission. We're turning in our hymn books now to the Psalm section, to Psalm 100 on the page 91, to Psalm 100. And it is the first version we sing together, and then afterwards, of course, we add the doxology, which is the hymn 725. So Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. Psalm 100 and the doxology, which is hymn 725, please. Let's stand as we sing.
Oh,
Amen. Let's still ourselves in God's presence. Our heads and our hearts buried before the Lord. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come into thy presence with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come rejoicing in thy day. We thank and praise thee that this is the Lord's day. We thank and praise thee this day that our Savior lives. Lord, may that ever be stamped upon our minds and upon our hearts that Christ is alive. And he's alive forevermore. We thank thee that he's conquered death and hell forever. We thank thee that he's paid our debt for sin. We thank thee that he's made that sacrifice with his own blood upon the tree. We thank thee in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We rejoice, we add nothing to it. We simply depend upon it. Our trust, our hope is in Christ, the solid rock upon whom we stand. And Father, we come to thee this day rejoicing. Another opportunity to gather together to worship and to praise. Another opportunity to come together as brethren and sisters in Christ, to sing the praises of Zion, to read the Word of God and to hear it preached. We thank thee, O God, for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank thee for the gospel which we have even to preach and to hear preached once again today. And we do rejoice it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and we thank thee for that good news. We thank thee, O God, for that glorious news that Jesus is alive. Having died for our sins, he's risen for our justification. And he's alive today and he prays for us. He pleads before his Father for his people. O Father, we ask thee that thou wilt bless our coming together. We thank thee, Lord, for the day which thou hast given to us and all of the blessings already received from thee. What a faithful God we have. What a God that we have that we can depend upon. One who's never left us. One who's never forsaken us. One who's never, ever left us to ourselves. But we thank thee, O God, that thine eye is upon us. We thank thee, O God, thine ear is open to us. We thank thee that we can lift our eyes unto the hills, knowing that our help cometh from the Lord. O Father, what a help thou hast been to us already today. We thank thee for help given in the Sabbath school as the teachers opened up thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the children that were there. We pray that thou wilt bless it. Bless thy word to their hearts. O Father, may they not quickly forget about it, but rather may they think upon it. May they remember it. And O God, may it help them in their lives. We think of those that are not saved, and we pray that thou wilt have mercy upon them. That thou wilt save them, O God. That thou wilt draw them unto thyself. For those that are saved, Lord, build them up in their faith. Lord, even we realize how dangerous and how the devil would seek to destroy a young Christian. Lord, we pray that thou wilt keep thy children, that thou wilt watch over them, that they will grow in strength, that their roots will go downward, and, O Father, that they will be strong in the faith. Lord, undertake for them. Remember in our time together this morning. Lord, we pray for thy blessing to be upon us. We pray for the presence of God to be here in the house. We pray for the protection to be round about us, and for the power of the Holy Ghost to be in filling thy people. O Lord, empty us of self and of sin. Forgive us wherein we have failed thee in thought and word and in deed. Forgive us, O God, those times, even already today and days past, Lord, when we have not been what we should be. O God, we pray that thou wilt cleanse us in the blood. Wash us, O God. Purge us with hyssop. And, O Father, fill us with God the Holy Ghost. Lord, remember us today. Remember all of our churches. Lord, we're mindful of thy servants who will handle the word. Bless them as they preach. Bless, O God, the congregations. We think of that mission as it commences even this evening in Carrickfergus. Bless our brother Shields and our brother Maxwell. Lord, over these next 2 weeks, may they know the visitation of God to that area. May souls be saved and backsliders restored. Lord, we pray that thy blessing will be upon our land once again. That thou wilt turn this wicked land upside down for Jesus Christ. That thou wilt cause the confusion of sin, O God, to reveal it unto men, just how folly and just how wicked and how pathetic sin is, and even those orchestrators of it. And O God, that thou wilt turn this nation once again to thee. Lord, give us men and women in government of God Men that know the book, men that know the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Savior. And Father, we pray that this land of ours will once again, Lord, sing this, the songs of Zion. May this land once again be a land of prayer, a land of preaching of the gospel. Oh, Father, that Thou wilt do it once again. Hear and answer our prayers. Lord, be near to every one this day. Remember as well those that mourn. Lord, we think of the Monteith family there in Noma. Lord, we pray for Ernie and we pray for all of the family circle. We thank Thee for Thy child that Thou hast taken home. We thank Thee, Lord, that she was one of Thine. And we have that confidence and assurance today. It's well with her soul. It's absent from the body. It's present with the Lord. But, oh, Father, for that grace to be given, give it to Ernie. Give it to the family circle. Give it to Thy servant Mercer as he handles that funeral. And, Father, we pray for the blessing of God upon each one. Lord, hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 303, we'll sing together. It commences in the bottom of page 298 and then continues in the following page. 303, I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And again, we'll stand as we sing, please. Let's stand as we sing. Amen. Let's open our Bibles in the book of Proverbs in the chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Read together the opening 16 verses of this chapter. Proverbs 11, verse 1. The Word of God says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. 392, as we lift the offering and the tithes this morning, the hymn 392, "Blessed Lily of the Valley, oh how fair is he. He is mine and I am his." We'll remain seated for the first part of this hymn, please.
Thank you.
Let's stand for verse 3, please. Amen. I'm going to read just the opening two verses of Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon in the chapter 2. Verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. I want to speak very simply this morning upon the rose and the lily. The rose and the lily. Let's just settle ourselves and still ourselves in God's presence, unite together in a word of prayer, and seek the blessing of the Lord. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for that help that Thou hast been to us already in this meeting. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy presence with us. And Lord, now as we come and we settle ourselves around Thy word with the book open, we pray that Thou wilt come and that Thou wilt speak. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt fix our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for each one that is in the gathering today that Thou wilt work in hearts. O God, that Thou wilt search out the heart. If there be any outside of Christ, that Thou wilt see of their precious souls. If there be any cold at heart, maybe wandered away from Thee, O that Thou wilt draw them back unto Thyself. That Thou, O God, wilt bring them back to Thee, give them that love for Thee afresh. Father, for Thy children I pray that Thou wilt work within each one of us. Thou wilt continue to teach us more of Thee, that our knowledge will grow. Thou wilt continue, O God, to teach us more of Thee, that our love will grow. And our desire for the things of God will grow. O Lord, that Thou wilt come and that Thou wilt work in each one of us, I pray Thee. Lord, fill us with Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. In our introductory remarks in the book of Song of Solomon, I made the statement that one of the difficulties for the reader is at times knowing who it is that is speaking. And the overwhelming majority of verses and of words within the book of Song of Songs are shared between the bride and the groom. There are five speakers altogether, but the other three only speak very, very minimal indeed. The majority of the words is either the bride or the groom that is speaking. But it is not always clear when the bride stops and when the groom starts. And there have been discussions and there have been debates down through the time as to which verse is when the bride finishes and the groom starts and vice versa. And I believe out of the whole book of Song of Songs, there is no verse that is more debated than Song of Solomon 2 in the verse 1 as to who is speaking. Because at the end of chapter 1, you have the words of the groom. And then it is believed by some that verse 1 of chapter 2 then is the bride that is speaking. Others will hold it as the groom that is speaking. There are a sizable number of commentators especially modern commentators that will look at verse 1 where it says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. The majority of the modern commentators will say that is the bride. In other words, that is the church. Whenever you're looking into the old Puritan style of commentary, men such as Matthew Henry, and even from that, C.H. Spurgeon that follows on after him as well, will hold that it is Christ that is speaking in verse 1 of chapter 2. Because those modern commentators look at verse 1 and they'll say it's the bride, because the bride is looking at herself in the midst of the palace, in the midst of the surroundings. And she's looking at herself in the midst of the land, and she's thinking to herself, and she's saying it out loud, I am a rose, I am a lily. I am one that stands out because of what has happened, how I've been taken from the vineyards, and how I've been brought into this place, into this palace, and how the old rags, as it were, have been taken off me, and I've now been clothed in the finery. Now the fragrances of the palace and the fragrances of those beautiful flowers are upon me. I've poured out my bottle of spikenard. And so there is that feeling that there is a bride that is speaking, and she is saying, oh, I am now a rose, I am a lily. But there are, as I said, those that say it's Christ. And I fall on the side of the Puritan preachers that and commentators that say that this is Christ that is speaking. I believe it with all of my heart that it is Christ that is saying, I am the rose of Sharon, and I am the lily of the valley. You'll remember, I trust, in the New Testament scriptures during the Lord's earthly ministry that there were those occasions when Jesus would use such language, when he would refer to himself as being a particular physical element or physical thing upon this earth, when he says, I am the door, when he says, I am the bread of life, when he says, I am the good shepherd. And so in this Old Testament version of one of the I Ams, the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying, I am the rose. I am the lily. Really, what you have is not simply a New Testament or an Old Testament statement. You have an Old Testament declaration. It's interesting because whenever you look at the words of the Lord, especially the times in the Old Testament when he uses the word I am, it's the Lord revealing to us his authority. If you go back to the book of Exodus, whenever Moses, and you think of Moses is about to be sent out by God to Egypt, he's about to be commissioned to go to Egypt, to go before Pharaoh and to bring in or bring out the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Moses asked the question, well, who's sending me? Who will I say sends me? God says to him in Exodus 3 and verse 14, say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent you unto me. That title was all that was needed to show the sovereignty of God. All that God had to say and all that Moses had to say to the people was, I am, have sent me. And those two words, simply I am, showed that this comes from the sovereignty and the divine authority of God over man. And so you have the declaration of authority, but I believe not only there is a declaration of authority to man, but it's also a revelation for man. Every time that God spoke and said the words I am, what followed was a revelation or a revealing of his character, of his person. When the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What in essence is being revealed to man is that neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That is what Christ is saying when he says, I am the way. He's showing man very clearly there's no salvation outside of Christ. There's no way to heaven outside of me. You want to get to heaven, it's through Christ. You want to be saved, it's through Christ. It's a declaration, it's also a revelation. So in the Song of Songs, whenever Christ here is speaking and he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, what he is doing is he's declaring and he's revealing namely the wonderful truth that above all else, the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. Whenever he says here, I am the rose of Sharon, and I am the lily of the valleys, what Jesus Christ is stating very clearly is, I am unique. There is none other like me. There is none other that come up to the standards of me. You can search high and low. You can search far and wide. You will not find another like Jesus Christ. You can find many roses, but I am the rose. You can find many lilies, but I am the lily of the valleys. That's what I want to simply leave with you as we look at the rose and the lily this morning. I want us to consider the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Two things I leave with you. Firstly, I want you to see in the verse 1, the uniqueness of his person. The uniqueness of his person, because Christ here says, I am the rose of Sharon, and I am the lily of the valleys. What really comes to the fore straight away is the uniqueness of his beauty. He uses two beautiful flowers as metaphors to speak of himself. And that brings us straight away to consider the beauty of his humility. Because here is the Creator himself. Here is the God of creation, the one who spoke all things into existence. And immediately he is willing to be likened or related to his creation. He is not one that stands as apart or stands separate from his creation. He is saying, I am the rose. In other words, I am that very thing that I created. I am not apart from a rose or from a lily. I am the rose. I am the lily. The one who designed and who formed all of creation is also willing to be numbered amongst them. And certainly that's the testimony of Jesus Christ in his life. The God of heaven and of earth, the creator of all things, and yet Jesus Christ, the sovereign, was willing to become a servant. When Christ came down into this world, the sovereign became the servant. He was made under the law. And he served the law. And he kept every part of the law. The lawgiver became the lawkeeper. The eternal Son of God didn't simply appear as man like a Christophany in the Old Testament. Because you think of those times, maybe whenever it was Joshua outside of the city of Jericho and the soldier came on to him, it was a Christophany. It was an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. And he appeared as a man. He appeared as a soldier. But when Christ came to this earth and was born and laid in a manger, he didn't simply come as a man. He became man. He experienced the fullness of humanity. He was tempted at all points as we are. He's endured all of the miseries of life. He endured the power of death. He experienced the hell of separation from his Father. And yet in the midst of all of the suffering, he never lost his beauty. You ever think about that? When Christ was upon the cross and enduring all of the afflictions, and all that mankind did to him as they nailed him to the cross, and all that was done to him before even he was nailed to the cross, all of the smiting of his face, and all of the flogging of his back as his back was open, and the nails are then driven through his hands and through his feet, as he's suspended between heaven and earth, as he's nailed and the crown of thorns is through his brow, and the blood is flowing down him, he never lost his beauty as the Son of God. I don't know if you've ever thought of the beauty of God before. But Scripture does speak of it as something to be looked into and to be admired. Psalm 27, the verse 4, it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. Isaiah 28 and verse 5, "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people." Isaiah 33 and 17, "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty." The Godhead is beautiful. And God, whenever he became man, never left aside and never set aside the beauty of God. And as I said, even as he's upon the cross and the blood and all of that that was upon his body and all of the markings and all of the smitings and all of the bruising and all of the infliction of pain upon him, yet he never lost his beauty as God. I think of that time whenever he hung upon the cross. Dying thief looked at him and saw God. He looked to his right. He saw one in whom he could trust. In spite of the fact all three were nailed to the same types of cross, in spite of the fact they're all hanging there, having been convicted by Pilate, yet the thief looked to Christ and saw God. There's beauty in his humility. But I see also there's beauty in his honor. For he says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." Sharon was a plain. It was a great plain that was east of the Jordan River. It spanned for some 18 miles. It was an area of good, rich soil. It was perfect for growing flowers, for growing plants. Indeed, within the plain of Sharon, many different plants and many different flowers were growing, but the greatest of all that was found within the plain of Sharon was the rose. And you notice that the Lord Jesus here, he doesn't simply say, "I am a rose." He says, "I am the rose." He declares himself as the greatest. And you notice he's not simply numbered amongst the lily of all of the valleys. He says, out of all of the valleys and all of the lilies that grew in all of the valleys, I am the lily. What a testimony. Yes, you can think of the life of Christ. Christ was man. But he was so much more than that. You have the prime example of it. Matthew 16. The Lord Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi along with his disciples. Matthew 16, the question is asked, and the Lord asks the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And the answers come back, "Well, some say that you are Elias, some say you're John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." In other words, you're one off the roses, or you're one off the lilies. Christ then asked the question, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you're not simply just another prophet or another preacher. You're greater than all of them. You're not simply just another rose or another lily. You are the rose. You are the lily. You're far above Jeremiah. You're far above Elijah. You're far above John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist even say? He says, "I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe." And there was John the Baptist, and all of Israel came to see John the Baptist in the wilderness. And yet John the Baptist says, "No, no, no, I'm not the rose. I'm just pointing and preparing the way for one who is. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe." You see, Christ was the rose and the lily. Honor given in his life, but also honor given in his death. You think of the moments after Jesus Christ has died. He gave up the ghost and the cross. It tells us there was the great shaking of the earth, the great earthquake. Rocks were rent in pieces. There's a centurion standing to the side. He looks upon Christ and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. In other words, he's not another prisoner, and he's not simply another preacher. He's not simply another man of Israel. He's not simply another Jew. The centurion could look and he could see, this was the Son of God. In other words, this was the Rose of Sharon. This was the lily of the valleys. Now you think of it, as I've already said, his visage is marred more than any man's, but yet there's still a beauty that shone through. There's a divine beauty of God that shone through. That man honored him even as he hung upon a cross dead. It stripped my Savior. They sought to take his dignity. How they treated him. Herod and all of his men had set him at naught. And all of that desire to mock him, to strip him, to blindfold him, to smite him across the face, to clothe him in the purple, hail, King of the Jews. And what did they do? They tried to take his dignity. They never could take his divinity. One who spake in a way that no other man spake. The one who could answer every question. The one who was rabbi. The one who was master. They sought to take his supremacy. He sought to belittle the one that men and women would follow from all over the country. But they couldn't take his sovereignty. Even in his death, he performed miracles. Men and women were raised from the dead. Rocks were rent, earthquakes happened, the veil rent in twain from top to bottom. The sovereignty of God was over creation. They couldn't take it. Because he was the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys. He's unique. The uniqueness of his person, but then secondly, the verse 2, I want you to see the uniqueness of his people. So it says in the verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. It's still Christ that is speaking in the verse 2. Now he goes from speaking of himself, he now goes to speaking of his people, his bride. He says, as the lily among thorns, Christ is the lily, but you are to be like the lily. Do you notice the wording here that he says? He doesn't say, you're a lily among thorns, but he says, as the lily. There's presentation is shown here. How you're to be presented and how the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, is presented. A Christian is not Christ, but a Christian is to be Christ-like. That's the essence of biblical Christianity. I laugh to myself sometimes because I've heard it in the past. People say if someone's nasty or someone doesn't help them or someone doesn't act or speak in a very way, they'll turn around and go, well, that's not very Christian, is it? They try and hold it against you as if you haven't been a nice person. You're not being very Christian. The essence of biblical Christianity is to be Christ-like. That's what Albert Barnes, a commentator, says. He says, the most deeply felt obligation on earth is that which the Christian feels to imitate the Redeemer. In other words, every day and everything you do as a child of God, as a Christian, you are to be Christ-like. You are to seek to be like your Master. You seek to be like your Savior. What a reminder that is. The uniqueness of Christianity. to the great truth that without Christ, you don't have a faith. Without Christ, there is no biblical Christianity. Now, you can have Islam. You don't need Muhammad. It could have been another man. And you can have Buddhism without Buddha. You can't have Christianity without Christ. You can have all of the false religions, and you can have different individuals, and you look into the different cults and the different false religions, and there's usually a person that is there, and they can say, well, that person did this and brought together this group of individuals and brought together this teaching and said that this was revealed in them, or they had this vision, and all of these different things. And you can have these individuals, but you can have any individual can set up those cults. But you can't have Christianity without Christ. Without Christ, there's no Christianity. Without Christ, there's no salvation. And as biblical Christians, those that are saved and washed in the blood of Christ, we are to be like Christ. We are to strive in our part as the Spirit sanctifies us. We are also to strive in our part. Our responsibility is to be Christ-like. Christ is the lily. We are to be as the lily. As Romans 8:29 puts it, we're to be conformed to the image of the Son. We're to be Christ-like. Uniqueness of Christ's people, there's a presentation of them, but also I see in this verse, there's a place for them. Because it says here in the verse 2, as the lily among thorns. It's a reminder to the bride, it's a reminder to the church of Christ that you're placed in a sinful world. You're placed amongst thorns. The thorns were one of the results of sin entering into this world. Genesis 3:18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. We're in a sinful world. We're surrounded by sin, by its danger. But we're not to be overcome by it. Here Christ, the groom, he's saying, as the lily amongst the thorns. In other words, there's the lily, and it's growing, and it's growing, and the beauty of the lily is shining forth. And all around it's thorns, but the thorns aren't choking it, the thorns aren't destroying it. The lily's still standing strong, the lily's still shining forth as the beauty of a lily. It's not choked and destroyed. Grows up and it shines forth, the lily shines forth, the beauty of its whiteness and its purity, it's showing forth in the midst of all of the thorns around it, yet it's steadfast, yet it's unmovable. The child of God is the bride of Jesus Christ. We are not to be overcome by temptation. We're not to be entrapped by the snares of the devil. We are to be holy, even as the Lord is holy. We are to be as the lily. Or to remain Christ-like in our conduct or conversation. Now you might think to yourself, well, how does a lily come to be amongst thorns? Two ways. One, it's either planted, or two, it's blown there. You think firstly of the plantation of it. So there is a gardener, as it were, and it's taken a seed, and it's planted the lily seed in a place where there are thorns. You realize, child of God, each one of us, by the divine providence and hand of God, has been planted here amongst thorns. It's not by chance that you come to this church. It's not by chance that you live where you live. It's not by chance that you're in contact with those around you that you're in contact with. It's not by chance that you work where you work. Some people have the idea, oh, I have this job just for a season, or I have this job because there's nothing better, or I have this job, well, I just have to do something, don't I? Whatever your job and wherever that place and whoever you come in contact with, that is the plantation of God in your life and planting you in a place that you're surrounded. Yeah, you can be surrounded by thorns, but God has you planted there for a reason, to show forth His beauty. To show forth the difference between a lily and a thorn. All throughout history, Christ has raised up Christians and Christian churches to be the light in the darkened world, to show the great contrast between sin and the Savior, to show the great contrast between the vileness and the ugliness of sin and the beauty of Jesus Christ. There's a plantation, but there's also the blowing. You think of how seeds can be blown by the wind and just until they're landing somewhere. That, of course, causes us to think and consider the words of John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who saves. The Spirit of God is the one who sanctifies. The Spirit of God is the one who fulfills the will of God. He sets us where we are to be. He can blow us, and you think of your life, and maybe you're like, oh, well, I started off here, and yet the Spirit of God has moved you. The Spirit of God has blown you along and brought you and set you down. You see, God has for His lilies the very place where He wants them to be. Plants them amongst thorns. Blows them into a new setting, a new situation. Why? To show forth Christ. To present to the men and to the women. To present to the boys and to the girls, those that are racked by the thorns of sin. To show them the rose of Sharon. To show them the lily of the valleys. See, there's none like unto our Savior. There never has been. There never will be. Doesn't matter how much time passes, the beauty of Christ is never rubbed off or never rots away. He's the one who's the same yesterday. He's the one who's the same today. He's the one who'll be the same forever. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valleys. And so, as a child of God, each one that is saved, you show forth Christ as the unchangeable, the unique God. Show it to all the thorns. Show forth in the darkened world the light of the gospel. Well, my friend, today, if you find yourself in sin, maybe I'm speaking to one today, the marks of sin are upon you, the scars of the thorns of the devil are upon you. And all you've ever experienced is that pain, that misery of sin. Let me encourage you to come to the rose today. Come to the lily of the valleys. Come to the beautiful, to the all-sufficient Savior. You see, Christ stood forth even at this time to the bride, and He says, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys. There's none like me. There never will be. My friend, that's the reality of the gospel today. There's no salvation like that which Christ offers. There's no love like that which Christ offers. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no hope. There's no beauty. nothing in this world like that which Christ freely gives. He is the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Tell me, do you know him today? Have you been to Jesus? Have you experienced that love, that mercy, yea, that beauty in your life that only Christ can give? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We thank thee for thy only begotten Son, the one in whom thou art well pleased. We thank thee for the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. We thank thee for the beauty of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, that that was a beauty which could never be taken. Even upon the cross, the beauty of divine Godhead was still shining forth. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless and encourage thy people. Lord, even as thou hast placed us these lilies amongst the thorns, O Father, that we will live for thee, we will shine for thee. We pray for any that be in our gathering still out of Christ, that thou wilt have mercy. That thou wilt draw them unto thyself, O God, take away the rebellion of sin. Give them a longing for Christ. Or bring them away from the miseries of the devil. Bring them to that glorious love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer. Separate us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety today. Bring us again tonight, O God. Give us a blessed night in thy house. Bring others out with us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.